For this is the day that the Lord has made, and yea, thou art truly to rejoice and be glad in it. But know that thou art also living in a time of perilous times, and thou must be on guard, and thou must watch. For truly this is the day of the Lord. So watch thee, yea, of all things, and do the work that I have bestowed upon thee, and I have given thee and charged thee to do. For the Lord thy God shall come forth in thy midst, and yea, he shall change thy circumstances, and he shall cause thee to triumph, because thou art more than a conqueror. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God.
Thank you.
Amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Jehovah has triumphed. His people are free.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
God and to look into some of the things that God is saying to the church.
Amen.
Tonight we just praise God for this privilege.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We want to give my nephew a chance to say praise God before you. Houston, you just stand up and greet the brethren as the Spirit might give you utterance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I'm really, really glad to be with you. I'm learning about a new thing, and I feel like the hand of the Lord is up on me.
Amen.
I feel like he's guiding me into something real big.
Yes.
Happy about that, and I'm glad that, you know, we're chosen people at the cause of God. That's a great privilege. Hallelujah, that's a great privilege.
Yes.
As I was just sitting and thinking today about the revelation that God has been showing my uncle and bringing forth to the people.
Amen.
And other ministers all over. And some people are not privileged to have that revelation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And
amen.
We're given that revelation.
Praise
the Lord, privileged people.
And amen.
God is us. And I thank God, and I'm happy to be among you. And let's keep praying for each other and forbearing one another and one another in love.
Amen.
Because God is the only way.
Praise
the Lord, truth and life.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We have Brother Tommy Cook and Brother Richardson from Tulsa, who have come all the way just to be with us. I think it's reasonable. Hallelujah. To ask them, whichever, both of them want to come up and say something or whatever, just let the Lord lead you.
Neil, I'm glad to be up here again. It was just your last year, and I made some friends up here. And I'd like not to be quite so long the next time I come up.
Yeah.
Because this is between now and last time.
Praise God.
I love the Lord, and I praise the Lord, and I feel the Lord in your presence.
Amen.
And I'm sure that you are as anxious as I am to know your place in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And then by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to stand there. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise God.
It's good again to be here with the brethren, brother to see him. We were with him in Rockford 6 months. So, yeah, about 6 months ago. So, so it's good to be with him and you tonight. I just want to read a scripture that the Lord impressed me to read tonight in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 and 21. Scripture says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Praise the Lord. I believe that God wants us to live clean, holy lives, and I believe he's really telling the church to purge themselves and to clean themselves up and truly be like Christ. And that's my desire tonight. God bless you.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Somewhere up here, there is your message. I don't know if you can understand what I'm talking about. Here, I, as a young man, begin to prepare a message. In those days, I would fast every day before I go to give a message, because, of course, I wasn't sure of the voice that was speaking, so I had to make sure that I was fasting. And so one day Jesus came to me and said, "What are you doing?" So I said, "I'm preparing a message." He said, "But the messenger don't prepare a message. The messenger only carries the message." He said, "You leave all the preparation of the message to me." He said, "You prepare yourself."
That's right.
The greatest problem that we have is to function as God would have us to function.
Yeah.
So the problem is not with God. The problem is not with the message. But the problem is with the messenger.
Yeah.
Amen. So tonight, I come here and I know the message. I know it is somewhere. And I know what it is about. You have had certain experience. And I feel the thing over me, like something hovering over me. And I'm sure it's going to come down. Praise God. Isn't that something? You know, I could go on a little further and tell you, when I started first, I did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I said, "God, I'm not a preacher. I'm an accountant. I'm a good one too." I said, "Lord, I can do any books you want me to do." I said, "God, I can teach in a school. I can build a school from nothing up to the biggest school within a short time. But I'm not a preacher and I don't want to be." And God sat down with me and showed me the church, showed me the condition of the church, the distress of the men that he sent out. And my heart smote me inside. And I said, "My God, I will go then if you want me to go." I said, "But I want to hear one thing from you." I said, "You called those men who you have just showed me, and you sent them out." And I said, "When you were calling them, and when you were sending them, you knew that they were going to be a failure." I said, "Lord, is it the same way you're sending me? Am I also going to be one of those? You know, a wreck on the junkyard. And he said, you can make it. Hallelujah. I don't know, brethren, but it's always a pleasure for me to deal with God. He never came right out and say, you are going to make it, thus saith the Lord God. He said, you can make it. And I believe him that I can make it. And one of the things that I believe I can make it is because I want to make it. So badly. So badly. That brethren, if you see anything wrong with me, please tell me. Because I want to make it. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be half right. Amen. I don't want to be three quarters right. I just want to be right. Praise be to God. And we, over the years, after a little while, first of all, let me go back to that time. When he sent me, and I said, okay, God, I will go. I said, but one other reason, one other thing that you've got to promise me before I go, is that any time I get before your people, you'll tell me what to say. I won't say anything. I said, God, if I go before the congregation and you don't tell me what to say, I'm going to say nothing. And he said, all right. So we had a covenant, amen, that I'm going to make it, or I can make it. If it's dependent on me any at all, I'm going to make it, because I want to make it. And number two, he's going to tell me what to say, so I don't have to worry over preparing a message. And that suited me fine. So as a young Christian, I went up the first night I ever been before a crowd. Remember, not brought up in a church. I mean, you know, when I say church, I mean church. I knew about the marching up to the altar and the, you know, and the candle and all like that. So that was the church I knew. So I really never knew what it was to go up to the altar and all that sort of thing. So I got up there that night, and I'm going to speak. And I say, well, God said that I should open my mouth, and he'll fill it. So when they called me and said, Brother Dussel now is going to speak to us, I went up there, and what do you think I did? I did. Yeah. Open my mouth. And as I opened my mouth, a man came right up behind me, over my left shoulder, and he whispered, he said, give your testimony. And so I begin to tell them how I was saved. Now I'm coming to the end of it, and I'm deciding to shut down, because I don't know what else to say. But he came back to my ear, and he said, turn to such and such a chapter. When I turned and I read it, and now I don't know what to say after I read it, he said, so and so in my ear. And I said it, he said, so and so. And I kept there listening and telling the people exactly what I was hearing. And that night, everybody who was in that hall got saved. I mean, they fell down off their seats. I couldn't make an altar call. I'd never seen one before. I didn't know what the thing was. And while I was there telling them the testimony, coming now to the end of it, just speaking to them of what the scripture said, coming to the end of it, they started falling. One lady screamed and she fell down, and the whole place was electrified. So I got used to preaching with Jesus coming behind me and telling me. One day, it stopped. You know why it stopped? Because I crossed over Jordan. And I had to now eat the old corn. The old corn that was in the land. I had to eat the old corn, and I didn't know anything about it. I was the most frightened and frustrated man when Jesus stopped coming and whispering in my ear. But what happened? He began to talk down in here. And sometimes I heard it as plainly as if he was talking in my ear, the plain voice of God talking in there. And I learned to listen to the voice within. What a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
It is a wonderful thing to listen to the voice within. Because you see, there are many voices out there. Some men are saying this, some are saying that, some are preaching this, some are preaching that. And if you are listening out there, woe be unto you, you're going to be confused.
Amen.
You have to have a voice within that you listen to. Praise God. And so tonight, let's turn to 1 Kings. And we're going to read a little about a man named Ahab. He was married to a woman named Jezebel. You understand what that means? And between the both of them, they killed and they murdered and they did everything, but he was the king of Israel. And so, one day, he called up his army and called up the other king. Let me read it for you, the 22nd chapter. And we read from the second verse, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat the king of Judah came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now, here are two men. One is evil. The other is not evil. He's a man of God. And the evil one says to the other one, let's go up to battle against the Syrians to get back our piece of land that belongs to us, Ramoth Gilead. And the king of the one that is of the Lord says, yes, it is really ours, but let us pray first. Let us hear from the prophet of the Lord first if we should go up to Ramoth Gilead. And when they inquired from the prophet of the Lord, I'm going to run down, you know, the prophet of the Lord, 400 prophets of the Lord said, yes, go up and prosper, for the Lord has given the Syrians into your hand. Go up and prosper. But you remember this little voice I told you about down in here? Jehoshaphat had a little voice that was talking in him, and the voice said, I am not satisfied.
Amen.
Have you ever gone to do anything when that little voice isn't satisfied?
Amen.
Let me tell you, brethren, this is the way to encourage the Spirit of God within you.
Amen.
That when you don't have a right feeling about a thing, don't do it.
Amen.
Sometimes you don't know why. You can't put your finger on a reason. And let me tell you, brethren, this little voice doesn't work with reason.
Amen.
Sometimes it is a very unreasonable little voice. Because God is not always going to work according to the reason of man. And God is not always going to tell you what you can reason out for yourself. So you have to watch out. Anytime you have this brother in California, we go to pray about something, and he doesn't feel free, and he says, I have a check. He always saying, I have a check. He's got a check, and he's not going to do it. And so, the whole situation is that if you have the slightest little check in your spirit, don't go ahead. Amen. No matter how feasible, no matter how good. Let me tell you another thing. And now I'm telling you some secrets. Never work on anything that somebody jam you with. You ever been jammed by a salesman? You go in there and you're looking at that car. Salesman come around, he says, you know, it's a nice car. He said, yes, I really like it. He said, okay, I give you for so-and-so. If you do the deal today, you get 20% off. If you do it tomorrow, no. Don't do it. No matter how you want to do it, don't do it. You know why? You need to have time to pray. Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, let us find out from the prophets of God. What is God saying? Ramoth Gilead is ours. Is God saying that we must take it? Now, that's the most important thing. But then he called 400. Remember, some of us, if we get one person saying the same thing that we say, amen, that's confirmation. We're going ahead with it. The man got 400 prophets of God. Now, I want you to notice that. And the 400 prophets of God said the same thing. And the head of these prophets, you read in verse 11, the head of these prophets, Zedekiah, the son of Chinana, made him horns of iron. Come on now. They not only say it, but they're going to act it out to show what God is doing. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And the prophets prophesy, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, isn't there another prophet? Don't you have any other prophet? He said, oh yes, there's a man named Micaiah. He said, that man, it hates me. And he's going to say something against me. But you know where Micaiah was? In prison. They had him locked up because he prophesied too hard. And so he said to him, all right, I want to hear from this one prophet that you don't like. And so the messenger went to Micaiah. Now listen to this. Never you tell a prophet anything. If a prophet come into this place and he stay at your house, never tell him anything about the church. Because you destroy his prophecy. How can he prophesy after you have told him? If God is even telling him, he cannot talk because you have destroyed his credibility. So, here now, verse 30, the messenger that was going to call Micaiah, speak unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak thou which is good. Hallelujah. So the messenger is telling the prophet what to say. And Micah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king of, and the king said unto him, Micah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. But he said it in a sarcastic way. Yeah, go and prosper. Go and prosper. The Lord has delivered it into thy hand. Eh? Go. And the king felt bad. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? You know what happened? Deep down in Ahab's cruel heart, he had a check. He doubted himself. Believe me, brethren, if you ever learn how to read that little feeling down here, you will never go wrong. Hallelujah. He had a check, but he felt that it is because the man is against him. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? The Lord. Did you hear? He said it was the Lord. And one said unto this manner, and another said unto that manner. One of God's angels said unto this manner, and another one said unto that manner. Does that sound right? No, sir. God was talking to the devil's angels. Hallelujah. God called up some evil angels before him and said, which one of you will go down and destroy Rahab? Why? His cup was full. Hear this. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, how will you do it? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. God gave the devil power to deceive Ahab. I want you to read that. Amen. Now, what happened next? Okay. First of all, let us pause here. And let us turn our Bibles. Turn your Bibles to John. And take chapter 8 for me. Brother John, Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies and liars. So if this was a lying spirit, who was his father? Satan the devil. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Anyway, let's go on then. I want you to think about it just a minute. When could Ahab be saved? At what point? Okay, he said, let us go up to Ramath Gilead. Okay, the other brother said, let us find out from the prophets. Do you notice that God never condemns a man unless he gives him even a little way to escape? Do you know that Micaiah was the way that God gave Ahab to escape? But I tell you something. God made it hard for him. The man was so bad that God made it hard for him. Did you see that? You know why? The worst person to come and bring deliverance to you is your enemy. Somebody who you don't like. Hallelujah. And that's the one God sent. I've carried messages to people who felt that they would never take a message from the likes of me. And yet God sent me to them with the message of life and death. Because you see, their cup is full. But God, because he's God, he's going to give every man a chance of escape.
Amen.
And so this decision was made in heaven. And God said, go down there and deceive him. Yet God sent the Spirit of God after that spirit to Micaiah and gave him the true picture. Now Ahab's blood was going to be on Ahab's head. Because Ahab had to judge. What a terrible situation. Your life is in the balance, and you have to judge between righteousness and wrong. And you are not equipped to make a right judgment. Are you there with me? The man who is equipped to make a right judgment is the man who has been making right judgments. The man who is equipped to judge between good and evil is the man who is on the side of good. So Ahab had a deck stacked against him. Ahab was in trouble. Yet there was that space. And when Micah said, I saw the Lord sitting in his throne, and the Lord said so and so, and the Lord said, go up to Ramoth Gilead, for you will be destroyed there. Ahab could have turned back at that point. For Jehoshaphat believed Micah. Praise God. But Ahab's heart had crossed the border. Ahab was in no condition to hear God. Can you understand what I'm talking about? So the decision was made in the heavenlies. But here is a righteous man. I give you another case. The man Job. Job was a righteous man. But Satan came to God and said, God, this man is only righteous because you protect him. You cover him up. You won't allow me to go near to him. You prosper him. Oh, the man must serve you. You give him everything he wants. And God says, all right. Do you think he's serving the prosperity? Amen. Does he have a prosperity doctrine? Is he serving prosperity or is he serving God? said he's serving prosperity. All right, I'm going to prove it to you. I take away the prosperity. Hallelujah. And when Job stood up on his integrity, the Lord giveth, he said, and the Lord take it away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The devil shook him his shoes. He went back to God. He said, look, God, he said, skin for skin. He said, that man, if I touch his skin, he's going to rebel against God. He said, that man is only serving you because he has health and strength. He said, you let me loose on his skin. He said, okay, hit him, but don't take the life. Now, Job was suffering for the sake of the body of Christ. So there is such a suffering. But you see, all this battle and all this goes on in the heavenlies and you don't know about it. Don't you understand what I'm saying? You are part of the battle, but you are not the general. So here we are in our little foxhole. Mud all over us. Mud in our eyes. Amen? The enemy shooting at us. We don't know where the rest of the army is. We don't know whether we're winning or losing. All we know is that our general is in charge. And this is the very position that God is directing us to tonight. You're in your little corner here. And God is saying something to you. Do it. Just do it. You don't care whether the John Brown over there is having a big thing going, or whether the army is moving in this direction, or whether all you know that we are on the winning side and the decisions are made above us. Amen. See what I'm saying? So we find that our lives are being moved by an unseen force and decisions in the heavenlies. But something, huh? Something's peculiar here. If then this is the case, why do we pray? We have nothing to do with the decisions, and why do we pray? Ah, there you are. He has given us the power of prayer as part of our equipment to put us right in the decision making. Okay, let us see prayer now. Let us look at prayer, what it's doing. Here we are. We're fighting the battle. I'm going to draw you on the board our battlefield. Our battlefield here. And we are in the trenches over here. And our brothers are over here. I'm not a very good draftsman, you know, so if I don't draw you too good, don't be worried. And another brother is over here, and he's flat on his face. Amen. And the devil has his dart throwing at these brothers, but they are dark. So God in the heavens, our great, right, our great general is up here, and he sends down to you a message, and the message says that your brother over there is being beaten by an enemy. Now remember, God cannot send angels to help this brother. Why? tell me why God couldn't send down a flock of angels to help this brother here? Because the brother has fallen. He's turned his back upon what God has given him and what God is doing, and he's in a weak condition. Yes.
Otherwise, he made a wrong decision too, right?
Yes. He has made wrong decisions, and therefore the authority up here has to give him over into the hand of the enemy. But the same authority that gave him over into the hand of the enemy also is opening a way for his deliverance. You see, that's the same situation with Ahab. There was a little way there open for him to be delivered. Now when God send the message to you to pray for your brother, immediately you begin to bombard heaven, hallelujah, in supplication for that brother. Immediately you bombard angel. Remember, you have the word of God. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, help me, I will do it. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, some people only ask for material things. They believe it's asking for material things. But God's talking about asking for deliverance for other men. Amen. And so when you bombard heaven, heaven must answer you. So immediately you bombard heaven, God send down angels to lift this brother up and to put him on his feet. The brother is not worthy of being lifted up. He don't know why he's lifted up, but he's lifted up because others prayed for him. So the power of prayer changes the counsel of heaven. So the thing that was determined in the heavenlies against you according to law, the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is eternal life. So although a man is slated for death, he gets life. Eternal life. And so we see then that the whole process of God has a place for you to move the hand of God. See? You, the man, can move God. And you can move God to do things that was not according to law, but is according to what? To grace. You see, so the Bible said that mercy, what? Rejoices against what? Judgment. So it's not every man that sin, that fall, will die, because there are other men who will stop him from dying. Have you ever been able to pray for a person you never known, you never met? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. I hear a name called to me. Pray for Cyrus Green. And you get up in the middle of the night and you pray for Cyrus Green, that whatever sin he has committed, Lord God, forgive it now. Send all the angels and deliver him out of the pit or whatever. And bless God, you pray until you feel a release and you go back to bed. You see, it was the angels that came to you. The messengers of God came to you, because we are the same army. And when a man is wrong, it doesn't mean that he is to be killed by the devil. Amen. So we see then the heavenly council. A council not only in heaven, but a council in hell. Now hell counsels against you, and hell wants to get you to forfeit your rights. Amen. So hell works according to the laws of God. Did you hear that one? Hell works according to the laws of God, and they turn the law into a reverse gear to kill the children of God. We work according to the laws of God, and we reverse the reverse, make it into a power gear to save those who God would save according to his power that he has given us. So Ahab could be saved, but as I say, the decks were stacked against him. Hallelujah. Let's take another man, Saul. Do you know why Saul was made king in Israel? I'll tell you. Israel rejected God as king. So Saul was in place of God. What a poor choice. Oh my God. And they chose Saul because he was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. The man must have been 7 or 8 feet tall. And so they felt he was a mighty good person to have as king. He was tall and big. So his beginning was wrong, upon a wrong premise. And Saul was the best thing that God could find in Israel. Because God, because of the desire of the people, God searched through Israel, and God got himself a man, and he picked out the best one among them. And that was Saul. All right. Let us watch Saul now. Saul had an agreement with Nathan the prophet to meet at a certain place to offer sacrifices unto God. Saul went to the place and waited and waited and waited. And who you think stopped Nathan from coming? Samuel, thank you very much. Samuel, yeah. I was saying Nathan and everybody was just not helping me. Who stopped Samuel from coming but God himself? Samuel came late. You know what happened when he got there? Saul had already offered the sacrifice. I mean, I cannot understand what kind of heart Saul had. He must have been dumb. You think I would go near a sacrifice, much more to go offer it? But he was so exalted with being king, see, that he felt that the king can do no wrong. He went and offered the sacrifice before Samuel came. And oh, God was so displeased with him. Okay. God sent him up to fight against the Amalekites. God said to him, kill all the Amalekites. Destroy all the animals. Kill all the sheep. Kill all the cows. Kill all the chickens. Now, if God told me that, the first thing I think is that there is a disease over there, that if we don't kill them all and burn them with fire, we were going to catch the disease. That's what I would think. But Saul's thinking was the opposite. Saul said, no, all the ones that look fat, lovely meat, Saul could never think of killing him. And then the king of that country, remember, Saul is a little country boy. Here this big king come bowing to him and being nice. He couldn't kill him. He took him prisoner. So when he went, you can imagine how unrighteously ignorant the man was. He took all that to the prophet Samuel. That's his second problem. You know where he ended? Huh? You remember where he ended? No, well, yes, but sorcery. That was his. He went and called up the dead Samuel from the grave. Now, if anybody wants to hear about that, we will have that for questions, but not right at this point. He called up Samuel from the grave by a witch. And so the man had gone from the worship of God right down to the depths of sorcery. Necromancy. You say, but why didn't somebody pray for him? You see, from the day that Saul disobeyed God, God had rejected him and his cup was full. The Bible said, an evil spirit from the Lord. Let's see all who read that. You didn't read that, eh? An evil spirit from the Lord went and took charge of Saul. And the only thing that could get the evil spirit from the Lord away from Saul was David playing on his harp. And the Spirit of God stopped that evil spirit. But when David finished playing, the evil spirit came back on Saul. Do you know that Saul, the deck was stacked up against Saul also, because Saul hated David, and that's the only man that could bring deliverance to him. You hate anyone? You better get rid of it. Maybe that's the person God sent in deliverance by. Amen. And so we see God has a pattern. I'm going to close right now. God has a pattern. And the pattern is that decisions are made in the spirit. And what we see around us, the actions of men, is only the manifestation of spirit. So that when a man preaches a false doctrine, it is a spirit that got him to preach it. But it didn't happen today. It didn't just happen yesterday. It didn't come on him suddenly. It's something that he'd been playing with for a long time. I want you to turn your Bibles with me around to Timothy. And look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What are we saying? We are saying that devils are preaching. We are saying that true Christians are being taken by satanic preaching. That they depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith. But tell me the truth. Do you think a person who departs from the faith knows that he has departed from the faith? No. That's what we call deception. Satan deceives a person. The person doesn't know he's wrong. It's a horrible thought to know that I can be going on at full speed and I'm switched off of the main line, and I don't know, and I open the tracker and running at full speed on the sideline. This is the thing that is all around. I see Christians going off on a sideline because they have caused decisions to be made against them in the heavenlies, and they don't know they are wrong. You know, I tremble at the thought that, my God, could I be wrong and not know that I am wrong? Full speed ahead on a wrong line. Hallelujah. They speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. God is saying that in our time there would be a phenomenon that evil spirits would preach to the people, and the people would not know. But why? How would God allow such a thing to happen to me? Very simple. If I continuously made the wrong turn, I'm coming on here, I make the wrong turn. I get there, I made another wrong turn. And I keep going away from the truth more and more and more and more. And so decisions are being made on that battlefield where Satan is saying, but this man did so and so, he belongs to me, I'm supposed to tempt him in such and such a place. If you get up and you say, I have all faith and so on and so on, so immediately you make the declaration, you get a testing. You know why? Because it's the devil's right to test you if you have all faith. Sure. You follow what I'm saying? I don't know if you ever tried it. Do you know that I, as a young Christian, deliberately try it out to check Satan out? As an experiment, to go out and say something with my mouth, make a confession, and watch the devil come at me? He's foolish enough to fall for that, you know. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Amen. So, you watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Because sometimes, you know, you make a confession, and when you make the confession, you weren't even sure of yourself, but you went and made it all same. You're going to pay the price, whatever it be, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So you have to be careful of what you confess, of what you say. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation. You know, whenever you see me preaching and I get to Revelation, you know the message is coming to an end. When you see me get to Genesis, look out. It's going to be long. Now, I want you to take Revelation 12. And in verse 15 it said, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And you know what that word really means? He wanted to drown her. He wanted the water to get in her mouth and to fill her whole being and drown her with the water. Dirty water. What do you think it is? What do you think it is? A false word. False doctrine. False doctrine. Every time a devil comes to you and he says something to you and you accept it, you make a certain, you are part of the decision making upstairs. Because the devil said, aha, he's mine because he did so and so. And this one is mine because I said so and so. Sometimes you just think it in your thought and the devil convinces you that it's part of you. You ever heard somebody hang his head and saying, well, you know, I just can't do it. I'm no good, and so on. So, you ever heard that? You don't try to get him to do anything. You know what you have to do? To get him start believing that he can do it. Then, while he's hanging his head there and saying, no, I can't make it, and so on. So, it's not going to do any good. One day I said to a brother, I want you to do so and so, brother. I said, you had better do it. I'm sure the Lord will. He said, well, I can't do it. I don't see how it can be done. And I said, well, I want you to do it and I believe you can do it. He said, well, all right, I will do it upon your faith. Hallelujah. He said, I'll do it upon your faith. He did it. He won. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So sometimes you can even give somebody something that they don't have. But this great decision making in the heavenlies, you are part of it. And some of us don't even know. We go stumbling around. We do foolishness. We do the wrong things. Sometimes we do the right things. But God wants you to be knowing what you are doing. Because by our prayer and by our faith, we can move heaven. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen. See, it's a long message that I have cut short. Isn't that wonderful? We will have 5 minutes of discussion if you have anything to say, any questions to ask, any observations to make. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah, but you see, I'm not going to answer it until you ask it. you have to put it in a question, because there are so many things about that situation. Now, I don't want to answer you the wrong answer. I mean, I want you to know what you want to ask. I said that the witch of Endor, she called up Samuel from the grave, and that was an awful sin against God. And I said, if anybody want to ask about that, I will answer it in the question time. But then I don't know what you want to ask. Why was it an awful sin? Now, the why of sin is, you see, it's contrary to God's rules. In other words, nobody should deal with the dead. We are told that we must not deal with the dead. That God calls it necromancy, to deal with the dead. Because, you see, you're dealing with the devil, really. See, most of the times you're dealing with the devil. In this case, it was Samuel himself that she was dealing with. Say it again.
That was what frightened her so bad.
Yes, it shook her that Samuel's soul came up from the grave and spoke to her and gave the same prophecy that he gave to Saul before he died. And he could, if Saul had taken his word, he would not have got to that stage. But Saul had used up all his credits and he was right down at rock bottom. And yes, well, you see, there's another question here.
why couldn't she call up Samuel, and Samuel was a man of God? What power did she have over Samuel? You see, all men of God, before Jesus Christ, they went to hell. Because they had sinned, the wages of sin is death, and they went to hell. Satan had his rights over them. Although they were comforted, they were not in burning and torment, but they were in that section of hell, which sometimes in the scripture is called paradise, and they were at the disposal of Satan. Amen. Oh yeah, when I said all men who die, did I? You see, Enoch did not die, Elijah did not die, and Moses died, but God took him back alive after he died. So there were those three men that we know of. Don't forget those words. There could be some that we don't know of. But there were those three men who never went into the clutches of the devil. But this was the reason why Jesus had to go to hell. Because some of the people of God were in hell. Praise God.
Brother says in Revelation 12, we were reading long ago, about the serpent casting out the
woman. Yeah.
Of course, that's false doctrine that you mentioned. But in verse 17, it says that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. How do you see the word remnant? You see it as
the
man-child, or
do
you see it as the 30-fold?
No, it's the remnant. It's the man-child. The man-child. She just had the seed. She didn't have any more seed. You understand?
Yeah.
And the word remnant there speaks of them as a small company. The devil is going to fight with the man-child, and that will be the battle of Armageddon, in which Satan will be chained and destroyed, and the earth will burn with fire, and all the evil will be burnt out of the earth. See, so all the evil things will be destroyed, and that's what the earth burning means. But I don't know too much. We haven't had many questions tonight, so praise God. Lord bless you, brother. Bless.